Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is where we are. We're just following our studies through the first letter of Peter. And we've had a break for a couple of weeks with other people preaching. And now we return, chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I wonder if you've ever had that horrible experience when someone's talking to you and for whatever reason, perhaps you're a bit distracted or they start off and they're a bit boring or something, and you just switch off. And then later on, perhaps even later in the conversation or later on at home or something, you suddenly think, they said something really important and I didn't respond or I didn't act or I can't even remember what they said, but I know it was something to do with so-and-so. Now, I just want to encourage you today, because there'll be people here that are sitting thinking, marriage, well, that's not me. Marriage, I'm a child. Marriage, I'm single. Marriage, I'm widow or widower. Where do I fit into all this? But I just want to encourage you that this might be a really important thing for you in the future. So don't switch off, don't grab the pillow. It's really important for everyone, including all the children, to understand something about where God sees and how God sees marriage. So to you children, think about it. One day, let's pray that God will have a partner for you, a marriage partner, a husband or a wife. And you need to think about how you can be the best husband or the best wife. Or those of you that are single and thinking about marriage, pray that God will help you through this to be prepared for the day if God gives you a husband or a wife. Those of you that are married, well, the application's obvious. And those of you perhaps that are widows or widowers, then it's good to understand these things. You've experienced them and you can be helpful to others here as they face the various struggles of marriage. So it's a foundation, what we're going to be thinking about. It's an antidote to the world's view of marriage. It's a preparation for you if you one day get married. And it's also helpful to us. The Bible says that we should all honour marriage. That's Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. It says that marriage should be honoured by all. And so it's helpful for us all to understand what marriage is, whether or not you get married. Now, last week, we heard about a rich man who'd enjoyed life on earth. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? He'd enjoyed life on earth, probably had a good reputation, even though he was being nasty to those that were in his care. And Lazarus, who was, you remember, he had sores and he was like under his table trying to wait for crumbs to fall off. And it talked in that passage about eternal torment. Wow. A crucial message, but hardly easy listening to think about what it would be to be in the place of being in eternal torment. And so we're going to follow it by another sermon which might not be particularly easy listening. I guess there aren't many passages in the Bible that would be more controversial to say in our society than the one we're looking at now. Particularly where it uses that S word. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. The idea of submission is hardly the most popular thing to be speaking about on a Sunday morning, and I guess might be something that we might avoid if we were just choosing which verses we picked each week. But we're going through a book, and so that's one of the benefits of going through a book, is that we get to bits and we think, wow, here we go. We're going to face something that God says that we might not find easy to hear or might not fit very well with our society. Now, because this is a controversial passage, my introduction is going to be longer than normal, and my points in my sermon are going to be more like bullet points. And just a bit of a warning, normally I have 4 pages, maybe 5 pages of notes, but I've got 7 pages of notes today. But I will try and keep it moving, and I hope it's really relevant to you, and not just interesting, but helpful as you apply it. So the message of submission is controversial in many people's eyes because of the world's understanding of equality. And the world's understanding of equality is certainly in the Western world has become so pervasive and so persuasive that it's almost like an accepted thing without any challenge. Almost like we've become brainwashed. And what I want to do this morning is perhaps do some, for some of you maybe, I don't know, do some unlearning before we learn what God has to say. So if you find yourself at times where what I'm saying sort of recoiling from it, it might be because, in fact it's likely to be because, the devil has done such a good job of influencing the way the world thinks about marriage. And I think even it's fair to say that the church is confused. So the world's message is this, that men and women are equal in every respect. They are the same. They have interchangeable roles. They have the same responsibilities and joys in married life. And the most extreme version, which you will be aware of, are being pushed in the media and in schools today, or beginning to be pushed in schools, and that is that gender is nothing more than a social construct, and it's unrelated to your biological sex. So let that sink in for a minute. That's what the world is teaching. I don't think you can deny that that's the truth. The world is saying everyone's the same. Equality means that we've all got equal responsibilities and roles. We can do whatever we like. We're all completely independent in that regard. And the extremes of it, which is being pushed, it's not just gently, is it? It's being pushed hard, is that gender is not even a biological thing. Gender is just a social construct. We've made it up, in other words. And we can choose what gender we want to be. And these are things that are even beginning to be influencing what's being taught in schools. Now, if you think just with common sense for a moment, before we turn to the Bible, this common sense says, well, there's physical differences between men and women. And those physical differences, at least in some way, show that we have different roles. That there is a role for a woman to be nurturing and caring for a child. That she carries a child before it's born. That there's a close bond between a mother and a child. And that the husband, at least in most marriages, would be physically stronger. And so there would be work and there would be protection and there would be provision that would fall to him. Now, here at Grace Community Church, I want you to hear loads of sermons about the gospel. In fact, I don't want a service to go past without the gospel being mentioned, about what Jesus has done for us, about our sins being forgiven, about our hope for eternity. These are all wonderful things, and they need to soak into us every week as we praise God and think about these things. But I also want to make sure that you hear gospels that are practical for everyday life. What are you going to do in this situation, including every aspect of your life? And today we're thinking about marriage. And with all situations and with all topics, where we go is the Bible. We don't start with what we think. We don't start with what society says. We go to the Bible. So let's have a think about what the Bible says about men and women, and particularly husbands and wives. And we're just going to do a quick scan of some verses in the Bible. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to start at the beginning, which is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Just want to reaffirm that there is equality as far as our worth, as far as how God sees us as people, we're equal. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 says this: "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." So men and women are created in the image of God, and therefore we have equal value. It's equally important that we are saved. We need to put our faith and trust in Jesus in equal measure. That we can become heirs of God in equal measure. That God sees us as people. And that there is nothing about a man, when we're talking about submission, there's nothing about a man that makes him worth more than a woman. So let's make sure that we understand that. Right from creation. Let's turn to Galatians, which is in the New Testament. Chapter 3 and verse 25. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. Here we are, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So what I'm saying there is that, or what we're reading there, is that in Christ, in terms of salvation, men and women are equal. We are equally valued in terms of Christ's death on the cross. So the question is, are we equal in worth and in dignity? The answer is yes. The second question we're going to think about a little bit longer is, are we the same in role and function? And the answer is no. We have different roles and functions. Turn back to Genesis. Sorry to jump about backwards and forwards. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It's fine if you just want to just listen to these, but if you want to find them, that's fine. Genesis 2, 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Perhaps that doesn't explain anything in detail, but there's something about a woman being a helper for a man. Remember, that doesn't mean she's worth less than him, but her role is as a helper to her husband. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. It's interesting here. You remember, they both sinned. Eve first, and then she got Adam to eat as well. Listen to what the Lord God does as he comes into the garden. "But the Lord God called the man and the woman, said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the man said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? How have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman,'" he blames her, "'the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate.' And then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" So he says, look at Eve, and Eve says, "Look at the snake, it was him." It's interesting that the Lord dealt first with the man. And I think we'll find from other evidences as well that there's something of an accountability of what happened, because we know for sure that Adam was with Eve as she ate. He didn't stop her. He didn't take the role that he had, which was to lead, And so God deals with him first. See some of these other passages. 1 Corinthians. So back to the New Testament, and they'll be in order now in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Chapter 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every wife is a husband, and the head of Christ is God. So clearly, there's a headship role for a husband. There's a leadership role. There's a role of authority, a role of leadership. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. What about Ephesians 5, which we've been referring to already this morning? Ephesians 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And then it says, the one verse we've quoted, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." So you see that it's not like there's an overbearing, you know, submission which allows the man to rule and to be horrible or to dictate or to lead in some unkind way. The woman is to submit, but the man is to love graciously, is to love sacrificially, laying down his life as Christ loved the church. What a task both of us have, one to submit and one to love as Christ loved the church. Let's look at a couple of others. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers in particular are given the responsibility not to provoke their children to anger and to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It seems that God is giving a specific responsibility to the father to take the lead in bringing the children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, a spiritual role to help and direct the children. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarrelling. Likewise also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And in 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5, this is the qualifications of an elder. So someone who's going to lead in the church, God says, must also be leading well in his home. Listen to 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. And verse 12, similarly for deacons. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. We could go on in Titus chapter 2, 3 and 5, and see the role of women in teaching one another, and the qualifications again of elders. We could look in this passage, which we are going to, in 1 Peter. You'll see that it's not just a single text that's telling us that women are to be submissive and men are to take the initiative in leadership in their homes. The summary of what I think the Bible says about men and women, the summary of what the Bible says is that we are equal but different. There's a phrase to remember. We're equal but different. Another way of saying that would be we're complementary. We are designed to fit together and work together as husband and wife. Different roles, equal in value, but complementary. And what I'm explaining to you is a position that's called complementarianism, which says that we are equal in the value of God, but we are complementary in the way that we work together. So, in that view, and what the Bible says is that husbands, you are given authority in the relationship. You're called to lead. You're called to provide. You're called to protect. You're called to give spiritual direction and instruction to your wife and your family. You're the one who leads. Wives, you're called to nurture, to care, to help your husband, to follow your husband, to submit to your husband's authority. So why is it so hard to swallow? I don't know if you find it hard to swallow or not, but a lot of people, I think, would find it very hard to swallow what I'm saying. Why is it such a challenge? Why do we fail so often? Men, why do we fail so often to take the initiative in our family life and with our wives? Why do we fail so often to take the initiative spiritually in teaching and instructing? Why do we become so passive when God has said we should be proactive leaders? Women, why do you find it so hard to submit to your husbands? No doubt it's because often we're not worth submitting to, perhaps in the way that we behave. But the Bible would tell us that we still should submit. Women should still submit. Why do you find it so easy to step outside of that and want to control and to usurp the position of the husband? Well, I'll tell you why. It's a curse. Come back with me for a few moments. This is the last of our flicking around, honestly. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. After the fall, the Lord comes and talks and gives a curse that includes the man and the woman and the serpent. And verse 16 says this. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. Well, that certainly happened, isn't it? In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, this needs some thinking about. Your desire shall be for your husband. Well, you think, well, what does that mean? Surely desire was a good thing. Desire for a husband is a good thing. Attraction to a husband is a good thing. Most naturally, yes. What it's referring to is a different sort of desire. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7, where we're reading about Cain and Abel. And we've got exactly the same sort of sentence. And it says halfway through, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So Cain was being tempted to sin. It was crouching at the door, and the desire was to get Cain to kill his brother, which he gave into. He desires to rule over. And so, similarly, I think what the curse means in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 is that the woman's desire will be for her husband. She's wanting to control him. She's wanting to be over him. She's wanting to manipulate him. And in response, there's a danger that he will do two things. One is to rule over her nastily, use his physical strength and be horrible, which we see reports of all around us. And the other way is that men abdicate responsibility and become passive and allow their wives to take control. We might call it the battle of the sexes. Women being prone to try and take control, and men being prone to rule harshly or to abdicate their responsibility. Now, there we are. Let's come back to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. You remember the context. Peter is talking to these Christians that are in the northern part of what we now call Turkey. They're struggling, they're facing trials, they're even suffering persecution, a limited amount of persecution. And he's writing to encourage them, and that's what the letter begins with. The first 12 verses are all just encouraging them. And then he wants to apply the gospel. So from chapter 1 and verse 13, all the way for the rest of the book, he's basically encouraging them to live out the faith that they proclaim. It's possible that they were even to the point of feeling like they were going to give up. And Peter is saying, no, don't give up, but press ahead. And this is the way that you need to put your faith into action. And when we get to the section from chapter 2 and verse 13 onwards, This whole section that we're in still is about submission. If you remember, it talked about submission. As citizens, we submit to authority above us, the state authority. As long as we're not being told to do something that God says we shouldn't, then we should obey the authority of the state. But then we're told that as like servants, or perhaps we might say modern speak, employees, that we should submit to our bosses, even when they're nasty, even when they mistreat us, we should still submit to them. Unless, of course, they're asking us to do something that's against God's word. And then in verses 21 to 25 of chapter 2, he brings the highest example, which he says, look at Jesus. Look at the way he submitted. Look at the way he submitted to his Father. But look at the way he submitted even to the earthly authorities that were putting him to death. Look at that submission and live in a likewise way. And so when it starts chapter 3 and he starts speaking to the women, he says, likewise. So just as we have submitted to authorities, just as we have submitted to our bosses, just as Jesus submitted to his Father and to the authorities that were putting him to death, women, I want you to be subject to your husbands. I want you to submit to your husbands. Interesting, isn't it, that even... He even points out there that some might be in a position where the husbands weren't Christians, but even still, they should submit to them. So what we've got in this little passage is like a recipe. We've got a few cooks and bakers in the congregation, I know. You know exactly what a recipe is, and I guess you might have your favourite recipes. You know, you've got your little book. And there's one of those recipes that's really well-worn because it's been used so many times. Perhaps the favourite dish that you do when visitors come or something. You've got a recipe that's really special. Now, I want to suggest to you that this is a really wonderful recipe. Don't see this passage as some kind of harsh thing that you've got to try and get your head around. But see it as God's great gift to you. This is a recipe for a happy marriage. This is a recipe for a good marriage. This is a recipe for a marriage where you're complementing one another. A beautiful partnership and unity. Instead of what often marriages become, which is ugly and painful and full of conflict, we should be able to use this recipe to find in our marriage a beautiful partnership that is unifying. It will be hard work. You will be fighting against your natural sinful instincts. Those of you that are married know this very well. To live with someone is hard work, and you have to go against your natural sinful instincts. And you will still fail at times. No doubt men will still be too passive. No doubt women, you're still going to be tempted to try and take control. But here is God's recipe for a blessed, happy marriage. Let me try and do my final points of the sermon reasonably rapidly. So instructions for wives. Here we are, kids, if you're filling those things in. We've got four things that he says for wives. Firstly, to submit or to be submissive. That's the ingredient number one. Let's just point out, mind you, before we get there even, that it does say, be subject to your own husbands. This is about husbands and wives. This does not mean that every woman has to submit to every man. This is about husbands and wives. Negatively, what does it not mean to submit? Let's get rid of these wrong notions of submission. It does not mean that you always need to agree. It does not mean that you cannot express your opinion. It does not mean that there are no exceptions. There'll be times if your husband wants you to do something that's clearly against God's will, then you need to say no and tell him why. You have a higher authority. Yes, your husband has authority over you, but if you see a higher authority of God saying, I must not do that, then you need to say to him, no, I cannot do that. And it does not mean that you are chained to the kitchen sink. Positively, it means this. Accept the authority that your husband has been given by God to lead you. Accept it in your mind. Get your head around it. Accept it in your attitude to your husband. Accept it in your practice to your husband. accept the authority that God has given to him to lead. It means that you must not usurp his position. I'm going to speak about that in a little bit as well. Don't try to take his position. Allow him to have it. It means accept his provision and protection. Beware of that dangerous idea, women, that would make you think, well, I'd be better off if I was independent. And then there's always like a safety net. I'll provide for myself. I'll be someone that can stand on my own two feet. And it just creates a bit of a division when God has said, no, he. I'm not saying that women can't work. I'm not saying anything like that at all. But I'm saying don't, out of an independent streak, try and do your own thing in order to step outside of the fact that he has been given the role to provide and to protect you. It means that you should be serving and helping him to succeed. You know that he needs your help to succeed. We know that we need your help to succeed in whatever we're doing. If we've got an idea of where we're going as a family or as a couple, we know that we need to work together. You need to be willing to serve and help your husband as he seeks to lead you as a couple and as a family. So submit's the first one. Secondly, verses 1 and 2, respectful and pure conduct. Verse 2 says this, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So you might be able to win your husband, even if he's not a Christian, by your respectful and pure conduct. This is ingredient number 2. To respect your husband means that you must resist every temptation that you have to usurp or control him. It means that you must resist every temptation that you have to be devious or to manipulate him. Now, I'm not just picturing women, we're all as devious as one another, but just be aware that this might be a temptation that you have to be devious or manipulate your husband, to do what you want without actually standing up and saying, I'm the leader, but you're actually behind trying to manipulate him. Resist that. Instead, be respectful of him and pure in your conduct. Resist temptation to gossip about him. If you need help, if there's a problem, don't just go around to all your mates and gossip about it. Find someone that you trust. Find a Christian sister that you can speak to and talk to her about the situation and ask her confidentially. Don't just go gossiping about him. Being respectful means do not ignore him. Perhaps in your impatience with your husband's lack of leadership or whatever, and no doubt many of you have been tested in this regard, but perhaps in that impatience, you've ignored him. You've almost like emotionally detached yourself from him. That's not what God wants. God wants you to be together. Peter says that that respect, that pure conduct, can even win over an unbelieving husband. What power you have in respecting your husband, in your pure conduct, that you might even win over your unbelieving husband. And if you've got a believing husband, surely you'll win his heart by doing these things. The greatest thing that you can do for your husband is not to increase his desire for you, but to increase his desire for God. It will benefit you no end if his desire for God increases. That was the second ingredient, respectful and pure conduct. The third ingredient for the women is focus on inner imperishable beauty, verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God, in God's sight is very precious. Now here's a message for today and for every age. Wives, do not spend your energy, your time, your money pursuing external physical beauty. You know as well as I do that even the richest, the most famous models, they get old, they get wrinkles, they lose their shape, they sag and they bulge in ways that they don't wish they hadn't. Eventually they die. Let's be clear, these verses don't mean that you can't pay attention to your physical appearance. If it meant that you should never wear gold or braid your hair, it would also mean that you should never wear clothing if you read it. So it can't mean that. It's just saying don't focus and put your energy upon those things. That's not where real beauty is. He says rather focus your attention on internal beauty. Listen, friends, the recipe for a blessed and happy marriage, according to verse 4, for you ladies, is to pursue the inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. For all your worth, resist the temptation to be aggressive. Fight the desire to dominate. Fight the desire to take over, to force your way in, to manipulate, to be devious. Be content. Settle for quiet submission. If your husband is not trying to lead you into sin, then follow him. Let him take responsibility. Let him take the lead. Let him set the direction. That doesn't mean you can't offer your input. I'm so thankful it doesn't mean that. I've been saved so many times by the things that Caroline has said has just stopped me in my tracks and made me think. And so do speak, do express, do tell us what you think. But once the direction is set, once your husband is on his way, if he's not leading you into sin, then go with him and support him with a gentle and quiet spirit. Yield to him would be another way of putting it. According to the Bible, this brings imperishable beauty. Imagine how much you could sell a bottle of that for. Imperishable beauty. Here's a stick it up on the shelf in the supermarket. You'd be, I mean, the creams that stop you wrinkling, or so they say, must cost like 50 quid each or something ridiculous. I mean, this would be thousands, wouldn't it? Imperishable beauty. Think about how much you could charge for giving advice to women about imperishable beauty. And here it is, free in the Bible. Submit to your husband. Focus on a gentle and quiet spirit. And lastly, for the women, the fourth one is do good and don't be afraid. Verses 5 and 6 end. It gives the example of Sarah and the way she, he even uses the word obeyed as she was submitting to her husband, and says, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. I want to suggest that submitting to your husband in the way that I've suggested not just makes you a child of Sarah, but it brings you great blessing in a freedom to do good. So if you want to read a bit more about a woman doing good, you could read Proverbs 31 verses 10 onwards, where it talks about all the wonderful things that a godly woman does. But it also protects you from being afraid. I take that to mean that as you yield to your husband, as you allow him to lead, as you allow him to protect, not just physically, but from the anxiety that comes from rebelling against God in the order of marriage, if you've come out from under your husband or tried to take control, you're going to be carrying a burden that you weren't designed to carry, and it's going to be a fearful place to be. Rather, say sorry. Allow your husband to lead, come under his leadership, and let him carry the responsibility of protecting and guarding you. And the anxiety and the fear will lift as you allow him to carry the responsibility that God designed him to carry. And of course, your trust is not ultimately in your husband. Your trust is in God, who has given you this husband to lead and guard you. So let's turn to women, to husbands. There are four. They're a little bit shorter. So I just want to say to you women, I guess I might make some of you feel a bit hot under the collar, a little bit ruffled, maybe even a bit offended or convicted. But be sure this is not one-way traffic. The recipe for a blessed marriage does not just rest upon the wife, it also requires ingredients from the husband. We have a significant role to play too. Firstly, verse 7, they're all in verse 7, live with your wife. Now I'm going to stretch the text a little bit here, but I'm confident that I'm speaking the truth. You judge. Live with your wife, I've put as the first thing. Clearly, physically, we need to live with our wives. We live in the same house. But do you sometimes retreat from your wife? Perhaps even in the house, up to the office, to do a hobby, running down to the allotment, down into the shed, down to the gym, doing things which, if you're honest, are about avoiding living with your wife. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of having hobbies that are outside the house or doing, you know, you get me. But don't avoid living with your wife by doing those things. So you need to engage physically by being there. You need to engage emotionally. You need to live with her emotionally. You've got that classic TV scene, haven't you, where there's the guy sitting at the table reading the paper. And mayhem going on around about as the mum's trying to sort the kids out. And there's everything going on and he's merrily just sitting there with his feet up. Reading the paper. We need to be engaged as men with all that's going on in our home, with our wives and with the children. Your wife needs your attention. She needs your affection. She needs your care. She needs you just to listen. She needs your ears to hear what's going on. And live with your wife spiritually as well. So physically, emotionally and spiritually. If you're both Christians especially, then engage spiritually, pray together, read the Bible together, attend church together. There's got to be something wrong when husbands and wives go to different churches. I just don't get that. We've got to be working together, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And in all these areas, the initiative falls on us men. We should be the one seeking emotional contact. We should be the one seeking to be physically present. We should be the one spiritually taking the initiative. I don't know many wives, Christian wives, that would resist a husband that was taking the initiative spiritually. Secondly, live with your wife with understanding. So I've put understand your wife. Just recently at the FIC conference, I was there, just over a week ago, a guy called Colin Smith was speaking to us, and he stopped in the middle of what he was saying. He was talking about leadership, and he stopped and he just said, "I want to just speak to you men." And most of us were men. There were women there as well, but most of us were pastors. And he said, I just want to say to you, and he referred us to this passage, and he said, where the Greek, where it says live with your wife with understanding, just basically means knowledge. You need to be an expert on your wife. He said, you need to be the global expert, bar none, on your wife. You need to know what makes her tick. You need to know what makes her think. You need to know how she behaves. You need to know what makes her scared. You need to know what makes her excited. You need to know her inside out. You've got to be the global expert on your wife. It's true for all of us. We need to work to get to know our wives better. And I know the jokes. You know, well, what a mystery. How am I ever going to get to know this mysterious character that I've married? But perhaps we need to stop making those jokes and begin to work a bit harder to understand the way she ticks, to understand the way she works, to devote ourselves to meeting those needs in her. We need to know what encourages her, what makes her anxious, what comforts her, etc. She needs to hear our sympathy as we see her struggling with various issues. Don't try to be her rock or her saviour. Only Jesus can do that. Keep pointing her to him. So understand your wife was the second thing. The third thing for men, show honour to your wife. And then it says, show honour to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, clearly, the wife is likely to be weaker physically. But it was interesting, and listen, some of you, I sent a thing out during the week, some of you will have seen a thing by John MacArthur. And one of the things he said is that when women step outside of the leadership of men, they put themselves in a vulnerable position. Because of their care and their compassion, the way that they might be wired to be concerned for others, etc., it can make them vulnerable. And Peter is saying that we need to honour our wives as the weaker vessel. We need to remember that we're joint heirs of God's grace in salvation. And I think there's two applications of this which are very serious. The first one is, do not ever use your physical strength against your wife, or physically intimidate her in any way. Don't make threats. Don't get angry with great outbursts that would bring fear to your wife. Rather, honour your wife as the weaker vessel. Now, you might think this might be a completely unnecessary thing to say to a group of people that have come to church on a Sunday, but I'm sorry, I know that it's not. It's something that everybody needs to hear. Even in Christian marriages, we need to hear that the man should never use his physical strength against his wife. Secondly, don't take advantage of her dependence upon you. She needs protection. You've been given that role, so don't misuse it. Resist any temptation to control your wife emotionally. People call it emotional abuse. Controlling your wife. Using the fact that she's someone who cares and has compassion for you and for the family. And you can misuse that position. Don't misuse it. Don't take her for granted. You will be tempted to do these things. You remember one of the understandings of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 is that you will want to rule over her. You'll want to be nasty. You'll want to put her under the thumb. Don't do that. Honour her as the weaker vessel. And lastly, it tells us about prayer. So that your prayers may not be hindered. I wonder how many of our prayers, men, have been hindered by the way that we're treating our wives. By not honouring them in the way that we should. By not loving them the way that we should. By not understanding them the way that we should. If you want your prayers to be effective, follow the recipe. It's a simple recipe. Take the initiative. Lead with passion and conviction. Listen carefully to your wife. Understand her. And honour her. And just as I close, sorry it's a little bit late, just as we close, I just want to go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and just remind you of this great picture. And I think it's right to say that human marriage is a picture of Christ's marriage to the church, that way round. It's not that he is a picture of human marriage, but we get our understanding of what marriage is from the way that God has loved us through Jesus. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound,
And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father God, we see around us a society that is broken. And I don't know how much of it's, you only know, Lord, how much of it's to do with the way that we have thrown off even the idea of marriage. We've thrown off what it means to love a wife and for a wife to love a husband. And we're reaping the consequences in society. And Lord, we see as we read this recipe for a blessed marriage, we see in ourselves so many faults. And we just come before you now, before we sing and as we go. Lord, we just want to hear from you. Please put your finger on things in our lives that need to change. Especially, Lord, I pray for those that are married that are here and some of the problems that we experience, some of the challenges that we face. Lord, we want to hear from you the things that need to change in our own hearts. Help us, Lord, save us not to be just thinking about what our wife needs to do or what our husband needs to do, but to be thinking about what we need to do as we show that we believe your word and want to put it into practice. Lord, you've given us this wonderful free advice, and we pray that you'd help us to live it out for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's close with a final hymn, which is Union with Christ. We're going to sing to a track on the